This past week, I found an article, a man in an airport. He's writing, "I covet a boarding pass. I've spotted one in a gabardine jacket pocket of a gray-haired man who sits to my left. He reads a paperback mystery novel. His eyes are half-masked. A cane leans against his leg. The moment his eyes fall shut, I plan to snatch the pass out of his pocket and scamper like a scalded dog into the concourse crowd and reappear just in time to board my flight. He'll never know what happened. Desperate as a mouse in a maze, my flight was canceled. The next one is packed. If I miss it, I'm stuck here till tomorrow morning. Wannabe passengers cluster like cattle in a waiting area corral. I moo among them. Just moments ago, I begged the attendant, 'Get me home, won't you? Anything airborne will do, a 747, a regional jet, a crop duster, a hang glider, a kite. Any seat will do. Willing to sit in the potty room if necessary.' I slid a Starbucks gift card across the counter in her direction. She rolled her eyes, unimpressed, as if only caste could bribe her. 'Your name is on the standby list.' Groan. The dreaded standby list. The equivalent of baseball tryouts. On the field, but not on the team. Possibility, but no guarantee. Standby passengers punctuate every thought with a question mark. Am I condemned to a life of airport food? Will the Sky Club accept my credit card? Is this why they call an airport a terminal? Ticketed passengers, by contrast, relax like a teacher on the first day of summer. They read magazines and some through newspapers. Every so often, they lift their eyes to pity us, the standby peasantry. Oh, to be numbered among the confirmed, to have my very own seat number and departure time. How can you rest if you aren't assured passage on the final flight home? How can you rest if you aren't assured passage on the final flight home? The question not only applies to people on standby at our nation's airports. The words apply to many, many Christians. Maybe some of you. They live with sort of a deep-seated anxiety about eternity. They think they're heaven-bound. They hope they're heaven-bound. But doubt still floods their hearts and their minds. Does God place us on a standby list? You see, the question is often fueled by our own behavior. Strong one day, weak the next. Sincere one day, hypocritical the next. Believing one day, doubting the next. Culture doesn't help us. The culture's view of heaven and how to get there to us is simply a line, and usually it's pretty low. And if you would only operate and live your life sort of above that line of mediocrity, you'll be fine in the next life. And if you're one of the few, the terrible, the awful, who sort of live below the line, then you will get heaven's pink slip. To many, then, salvation becomes a matter of timing. You just hope that you're living above the line when you come to the end of yours. That never was, is not, and never will be God's plan. Open your Bibles to John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5. Just one verse, verse 24. Jesus speaking, and he says in verse 24, truly, truly, every time he does that, he means this is of utmost importance. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. Jesus makes it abundantly clear here. He says that the person who hears his word and believes in him has eternal life. It's a present tense. It means it continues from this moment. You have eternal life. You don't have the promise of eternal life. You see, you don't have the wish of eternal life. You don't have the potential of in the future of having eternal life. You have in the present now eternal life. And by definition, that kind of life is eternal. You see, you have that right now. And the first question I would want to answer is simply this: what does it take to get a boarding pass? You see, what does it take to get the boarding pass? Jesus says it right here. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. Faith and faith alone, in Christ and Christ alone. That's the boarding pass. That's how we get it. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him, right, should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. What is that? That's the boarding pass. You see, that's the boarding pass. If you have that, turn with me to John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus talking to Martha. Lazarus has died. Jesus shows up. Everyone's upset except Jesus because he knows what he's going to do. But in verse 25, Jesus says this. In fact, let me go off of verse 24, what Martha said. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She believed he had the boarding pass. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, once again, this affirmation of Jesus Christ. He who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. He is the resurrection and the life. No wonder Peter said there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, the idea is, what does it take to get a boarding pass? And it's simple. It's faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone. That sort of leads us to the next question. But can't we still be put on the boarding pass? Can't we still be put on the standby list? Can we have the boarding pass and then we don't have it and now we're on a standby and we're waiting for another flight? Emphatically, the answer is no. Turn back to John chapter 10 with me for a moment. John chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. And it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon, where he did much of his teaching. And the Jews gathered around him, and they were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now that is a very, very funny question. He has told them plainly over and over again. He has done all kinds of miracles in their presence. But they said, look, just tell us. We just say it. And Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Notice what Jesus says to answer the question, well, couldn't we be put onto the standby list? And Jesus says emphatically, no, absolutely not. He says, they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. An amazing thing. Listen to what Paul writes In Romans 8, he says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, what is God saying here? What is Christ telling us? What is Paul telling us? Basically, it's hands off. This child is mine, God says. This child is kept by my power. You see, there's no other power. Somehow, so many Christians have this terrible, terrible idea that somehow I have within my own power the ability to trade in my boarding pass and end up on standby. You don't. You don't. I love the words of John MacArthur here. If you could lose your salvation, you would. Nothing could be truer than that. If you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. It's all on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done and what he does for us. There is no power exists, he said, could snatch you out of my hand. I've said this over the years, but when we were seminary students, we taught fifth grade boys Sunday school class, and we were at this verse. And so I decided with the fifth grade boys class that I would teach this principle of eternal security in the hands of God. And so I put a quarter in my hand and squeezed it shut and then challenged the fifth grade boys to see if they could have the quarter if they could get it. And fortunately, they didn't get it. But I forgot to say things like no biting, no pinching. The point is this, that's the imagery that Christ has. You're in his hands or in the Father's hands. Now you tell me who on this earth or any other created thing is going to be able to separate you from that. You see, that's what Jesus Christ is telling you and me. I've given you that boarding pass. You have that pass. Nothing is going to change this. Which sort of leads us then to a third question. Can I be sure that God will always honor the boarding pass? And he answers emphatically, yes. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul making his case in verse 18, he's trying to make his case just how you can rely on the promises of God. And in verse 18, he says, but God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him, yes in Christ. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are always yes. Therefore also, through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God. And then this phrase, who has sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. If you want to know, like, how can I be sure that I will never get that standby, that God has absolutely guaranteed my boarding pass? He says, well, he said, I could say it in two easy words, but I'll tell you what he's done. And the two easy words are the Holy Spirit of God. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in your faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, the Holy Spirit of God indwelled you. But here he says there's something about the Holy Spirit that's unique. The first thing he says is that he sealed us. I love that. He sealed us. Interesting. Phragis. Phragis is the word, an unusual word. The word literally means signet. And it's amazing and a wonderful word. It was used by governing authorities. The highest governing authority, of course, in their world would have been the Emperor of Rome. And when the Emperor of Rome wanted to send something that he wanted no one else to ever see, except the person he was sending it to, he would take it, he would roll it up, and then he would pour wax on the seam of where the tube is put together, and then he would take his signet, his ring that says Emperor of Rome, he puts it on. Paul picks right up on that and says, that's what the Holy Spirit is to you and me. God has rolled you up in the tube. He said, he's mine. I certify this one to be mine. and I'm going to put my signet on it, the Holy Spirit of God. And he not only has sealed us with the signet, but notice he also said he gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. And again, another very interesting and wonderful word. And this particular word is akronom. And akronom means simply to advance payment. We used to call this earnest money. In other words, if you're going to do the deal, you have to give advance payment. I like to buy your house. Well, how I know that you're going to be able to buy it? How do I know you'll be able to get financing? How about if I give you a check up front? That way it'll assure you that I'm going to hold up my end of the deal. That's what God says is his Holy Spirit to you and me. He said, I assure you the deal. You see, I've put my signet on you. See, who has the authority to open up what God has put a signet on? No one but God. See, no one has that. And secondly, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. The boarding pass has a signet on it. And better yet, God paid for the pass. As we know, at the cross. And another thing about the pledge is God's promise that all the things are to come. You see, that's the best thing about being a believer. Not only do I have the surety of heaven in the presence of God now, but I also have an inheritance. And I inherit, and you do too, everything that Jesus Christ inherits. And he inherits everything. All of this is because of the work of God. That's how wonderful this boarding pass is to us. And there's even a little more. Go with me to Jude, the book of Jude, right near the end of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation. I won't give you a chapter because there's only one. So if you find the book, you're in good shape. The book of Jude. Just that first verse. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and then this phrase, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, depending on your translation, it could say, and kept by Jesus Christ, or it could be kept for Jesus Christ. Neither really matters. But notice who we are. We are kept for Jesus Christ, or we are kept, more likely, by Jesus Christ. You see, my boarding pass is secure by the power of God, and so is yours. Paul tells the Ephesians, I pray that you would know the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe. He goes on and says, it's resurrection power. The power that guarantees your boarding pass is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul said, I wish you would get your thoughts around that. I wish that would become the conviction of your life. I wish you would see things from that perspective. Resurrection power keeps you. What does it take to get a boarding pass? Faith and faith alone and Christ alone. Can't we be put on the standby list? Absolutely not. You see, we are held in the hands and the power of God. Can I be certain that God will always honor my boarding pass? Yes. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to show how certain you can be. You see, an on and off salvation never appears in the Bible. Not once. You never get an idea in the Bible that someone's a believer and then they're not. Someone's heaven bound and then off to hell they go. You never, never see that in the Word of God. Why is that so important? Because of this. If there is no assurance, there's no peace. You see, if there's no assurance, there's no peace. And if there's no peace about you going finally home, there's no joy. You live with the fear of dying, the uncertainty of it. And so many of us do exactly that. Grace should create a tremendous amount of confidence in our lives. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul describing himself as a soldier of the cross. I just want to look at verse 12. Paul says this, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What confidence. You know what that means? peace. That's why when he was arrested, what do you see in all of the prison epistles? Peace. But you don't even just see peace. When you read Philippians, Paul says, I'm overjoyed. I'm going home. I've got a boarding pass. You see, I've got that pass. I don't have to worry about ever being put on standby with the anxiety of all that that brings in my life. I am convinced that I have the boarding pass. Are you? There's a lot of things in life I don't know a lot about. There's a lot of things in life are mysterious to me, but one thing is not a mystery to me at all is I know I have a boarding pass. And it's certainly not because of me, but it's because of him and what he has done. You might be thinking, though, but sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I don't live in the way that I should. Sometimes I have doubt. If there's one thing you could remember from this morning, it would be this. If you want to have assurance that you have a boarding pass, trust God's hold on you more than you trust your hold on God. You see, that's what the Word of God says over and over again. His faithfulness does not depend on yours. His performance is not predicated on your performance. Your candle may flicker, but it will never go out. You will never be put on standby. For some of us, we find that hard to believe. But you wouldn't be alone. Even the disciples struggle with that. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. The night before the crucifixion. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, he's talking to the 12. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. There's the reality. There's his words. Now, before we even look at the response here, I want you to think about this. They've spent over 3 years, nearly 3.5 years with him. They've spent over 1,000 days and nights with Christ. Think of that. Just think of that. They have seen him in every possible way you could see him. They have experienced him like none others. And yet, you wonder what they're thinking. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him take a little boy's lunchbox and turn it into a buffet for 5,000. They saw mud fall from some guy's eyes and he could see. They saw a man they knew who was dead for 4 days. And they saw him walk. That's what they saw. And that's now they hear the words of Jesus. And Jesus says this to them. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter's had a lot of bad moments. This probably is worst. Why is this so terrible? Number one, he doesn't believe Jesus. You see, he doesn't believe him. Jesus just made the statement, a person he has been with for 3.5 years, a person he knows as their Messiah is God incarnate, a person who has never lied. And Peter says, I don't believe you. Something else, though. Not only does he not believe, even though all, what arrogance. What arrogance. I will never. What self-sufficiency. What's going on here? Peter trusts in Peter's strength. Peter's strength will peter out. You see, this is interesting. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. They all thought, if it's up to us, we'll be here for you. It's never up to us. It's always up to him. In a parallel account in Luke 22, in this exact context on that exact night, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Wow. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Isn't that amazing? And this is something I missed before. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. Wow. He's going to fail in the worst way. He's going to deny Jesus. And Jesus, yeah. And when you return, you see, when you return, you strengthen your brothers. What an amazing thing. Peter was never really could get his thoughts around that. And all those days until he finally ends up with standing by the seaside with Jesus and Jesus asking him, Peter, do you love me? You see, then go feed the sheep. You see, do what of exactly. That's something that is amazing to me. No matter what happens, your fall may be great, but God's grace is greater still. You see, that's what Jesus is telling him. Your fall may be great, but God's grace is greater still. Well, he did that for Peter, but we do that for you and me. Turn with me to John 17. John 17, the night before, in his great prayer. Same context, same night. John 17, verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Notice, keep them. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Father, keep them. Do you think the Father would honor the Son's prayer? Absolutely. But notice verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. You could look at that verse 11 and say, well, that's for the 12 or the 11. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's you and me. Jesus says, keep Bill. You see, keep him. Don't let the boarding pass come out of his hands. On the basis of everything I said, some of you I know because you've talked to me about things like this. Some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute then. If that's true, can't we take advantage of this? If it doesn't matter really how we do things, we're never going to be put on standby and we have the absolute assurance of the boarding pass. Isn't there, that doesn't make sense. If God's always going to catch me when I fall, then why not fall? If you think that way, you're missing something. An extremely important principle. Grace fosters obedience. Grace fosters obedience. To experience the love and kindness of God when they sink in, it changes your heart. Let me illustrate this. Remember Joseph? Sold into Egypt by his brothers. And a lot of things didn't seem to go right. But one of the things you kept reading in Scripture were words like this. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord made all that he did prosper. No matter what happened to him, he's prospering. That's grace, by the way. He ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar says, I'll give you control of everything. That's a blessing of God. He thought he's in prison. Now he's at Potiphar's house. He has control of everything. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him. And on a particular day, the scripture says she casts loving eyes at him. Lots of mascara. She puckered her lips up. And she said to him, sleep with me. He's a young man. This may have jeopardized all the blessing of being in Potiphar's house. His response, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, and I know what some of you might be thinking. Oh, yeah, but he did it because thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't go there. There was no law. The Ten Commandments came over 400 years later. He wasn't saying, oh, I don't want to violate a commandment. No, that's not it. That's not what happened there at all. God's kindness stirs Joseph's holiness. You see, God was so good to Joseph, demonstrated his grace to Joseph, that Joseph said, I will not sin against God. Grace changes people like nothing else. You see, all religion is a matter of do's and don'ts, of fear and guilt. And it works so poorly. But grace stirs gratitude and love, strongest motivations you can possibly have. And if it worked for Joseph, it should work with us. The last passage I want to look at, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Wow. I love that. Don't care much for appeared. By the way, the grace of God, that Greek word becomes the English word epiphany. What's an epiphany? You see, from our point of view, when we think of an epiphany, it's a sort of a sudden, intense realization of the truth. I had an epiphany. The Greeks didn't see it that way exactly. They saw it differently. What they liked to liken as an epiphany was when the sun rises every morning. It's totally black, and in the horizon, before you even see it, all of a sudden the sky turns light, and the light disperses the darkness. And that's where they come up with the word epiphany. It's a sunrise from their point of view. And so Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. When? Bethlehem. You see, it appeared. There's the epiphany. It's the incarnation. Notice, the grace of God has appeared. Salvation is available for all mankind now in Bethlehem, from Bethlehem on, instructing us. Notice what grace does to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's what grace instructs us to do. That's exactly what grace does. If you catch yourself thinking, you know, I can do what I want to do, and God will always forgive me because that's what Scripture says, I can tell you this, grace is not happening to you. Arrogance, perhaps. Selfishness, for sure. But not grace. Grace creates the resolve to do good, not a provision to do bad. What does it take to get a boarding pass? Faith and faith alone, and Christ and Christ alone. Can we be sure that we won't be put on the standby list? Yes, absolutely. You're held by the power of God. But there's one more thing. Grace not only motivates me, and I don't know how it feels, but grace comforts me. There's great comfort in that. To know that whether I get that final flight home or not, or I end up on standby, has nothing to do with Bill. It has everything to do with the Lord who died for him. Grace whispers in your ear, you will never fly standby. I've got your boarding pass. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we need to be reminded of the great truths of Scripture. And this reminder today, Father, is so important for me, and I think for many others. The greatness of our salvation, the greatness of your love, the greatness of his sacrifice, the greatness of grace. Father, I am so pleased and happy that even though this life is often a minefield of uncertainty and pain and suffering and despair, I have that absolute assurance. I have the boarding pass that I'm homeward bound. Father, I thank you for that in my life. I thank you that I don't have to deal with the anxiety and the fear and the worry, but I can approach even the end of my life with peace and joy. Father, thank you for doing for me and for all of us what we could never do for ourselves. We look forward to one day being face to face. In Christ's name, amen.